Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're doing the doctrine of giving this morning. We're still in our series of the 101 Bible Doctrines. And before we begin our Bible study of the doctrine of giving, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if we have to, otherwise to use this time as an opportunity to engage in silent prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for the opportunity to exist and to serve you in this time that you have allotted to us in phase two. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will keep us alive and move us forward towards the high ground of spiritual maturity to glorify you in time as well as in eternity in your concept of grace. In Christ's name, amen. The doctrine of giving, of course, has several points to it. And so point one, it refers to the believer, and that's all of us, giving money to a local church in order to provide the logistical functions associated with that church. And those can be three categories. One, support the mission. Well, the first category, of course, is support the logistical functions. So churches need to have, obviously a building and lights, electricity and water and parking lots and sometimes police officers and things of that nature. And therefore, that money has to come from somewhere, and it comes from the local members of the congregation. Number two, support the mission of witnessing to the world from that church. So churches are also used as a source of providing witnessing. We have another hand up here, I believe. Oh, we had one. So churches are used as a source of providing witnessing to the world because we're all, of course, ambassadors for Christ. And then the next point, of course, supporting the pastor teacher of that church. The pastor teacher is entitled to a wage, and generally that's the third function. Of course, in our experience here, the pastor teacher doesn't need a wage, and we don't have many costs for the logistical functions of the church because these are provided courtesy of the university, and the witnessing of the world from that church is also a function that we don't have a witnessing outreach program, so that's an individual responsibility. Early needs really are associated with perhaps printing materials and things of that nature. And so point two is giving has its origin in the Old Testament with direct roots in the Mosaic Law. However, for the church age, there remains a clear, bright line distinction between giving and tithing, and this is also related to the doctrine of dispensations. Point three, so we've got to go back to the Old Testament to really root into this concept of giving because many churches, of course, twist your arm and they have the tithing thing and the 10% scam is what I call it. Where does it all come from? And so we're going to go back to the Old Testament to see what the Bible has to say about giving versus taxing or tithing. So point three is we are journeyed back into the Old Testament. Israel itself began as a theocracy about 1450 B.C., and later a monarchy about 1000 B.C. And it was based on fixed spiritual principles and the spiritual heritage set out in the Mosaic Law. The Jewish nation was established for two functions. One, to be a witness to the world. And two, to be a repository for Bible doctrine as the Bible was being developed and created through the Holy Spirit. So in several of these Jewish national entities, the Old Testament, there was a distinction between a required tax of every citizen called tithing and grace-giving for believers only, called offerings. In Malachi 3, 8 to 10, compared with Ezekiel also, or Exodus rather, 25, 1 to 2. In Malachi 3, 8 to 10, you read, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But I say, how have we robbed you? In tithes," and that means the tithe, the word for tithe is maaser, which means the tenth part, "and offerings." And that has there's no monetary connotation with that Hebrew word, terumah, and that's any contribution at all. So there's two distinct things here. One is the tithing, which is a tax, and offerings, which is any contribution at all. And then it says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So, obviously, this is a tax that goes into the storehouse, into the treasury, and it's used to provide the functions of the state. You've got to feed, you've got to build public works, you've got to do all these things. And that's what the tithe is. And, of course, God is saying that if you fulfill and you keep the Mosaic Law, this is Leviticus chapter, the cursing and the blessing clause, Leviticus chapter 26, where if the nation follows Bible doctrine and does what it's supposed to do, it'll be blessed. If not, it'll be cursed. So point four, tithing refers in the Old Testament to the Old Testament income tax system based on a fixed percentage of personal income set up under the Mosaic Law for all people residing in the nation. This is for believers and unbelievers, because most of the Jews in the nation of Israel, the Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, Judea, they were unbelievers. But they were required to pay the tax along with the believers that were Jews. In fact, most of the historical period saw the majority of Jews as unbelievers. You can go to Romans 9, 6 and 7, and Romans 9, 30 to 33, where the Word of God says that. Most of these people living in the nation were not born-again believers. They thought you were saved by a system of rituals and works. And the rituals in the Mosaic Law merely talked about the Savior. They didn't save you. They just told you the person and the works of the Savior. Point five, the Old Testament tithing was not a graduated tax system. We have today a graduated tax system. The higher the income, the more the tax. It was 10% for everybody. Yeah, so if you made a dollar a year, you had to pay 10 cents. If you made $1 million, you had to pay, that'd be $100,000. Today we have a graduated tax system, and of course that's not biblical. The graduated tax system destroys free enterprise and is an invasion of personal privacy. Plus, if you're at the lower end and you don't pay any taxes at all, you're not participating in the government. You got your hand out, and you somehow have this idea that people owe you something. The biblical point of view is everybody pays across the board a 10% tithe. But, of course, it's actually more than 10%. So a lot of these churches that use the 10% scam, this is where they got it from. But they don't realize it was actually more than 10%. So on the next page, we're going to see exactly what the taxes were back in the Old Testament dispensation. First of all, you had the 10% tax on all the Jews to support the Levites, Numbers 18, 20 to 21, Deuteronomy 12, 17 to 19. And the Levites, of course, were one of the tribes, one of the 13 tribes, because remember, Joseph was split and he had two tribes. So the Levites would teach Bible doctrine, perform the rituals. That's what they did. Now somebody's got to pay for the Levites to do these things because it's a system of taxation. And they don't, you know, they're not out doing the job. They're doing what they're supposed to do under the Mosaic Law. So you had 10% for that. Then there was another 10% for the various sacrifices that had to be rounded up. Because in order to do the sacrifices, you've got to have animals to sacrifice. And so, therefore, they had to hit the population with another 10% to buy the animals. And that's Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 27, Hebrews 7, 5, Hebrews 7, 9. Then you had another 10% every third year for the poor. Deuteronomy 14, 28, 29. Why wasn't it every year? Because it's not the government's job to take care of the poor. But the government does have a responsibility to a degree. So having some of the government's money going to help impoverished people is okay, but the help is supposed to get them back up on their feet. And if they're not back up on their feet, of course, then they're always, every year, they got their hand out. So every third year, you give them 10%, with the idea that during the other 2 years, we're going to give you a lift up, a hand up, not a handout, and therefore you should be able to take care of yourself. But since the poor you'll have with you always, it's always new poor coming into the system. So you had another 10% every third year for the general population to be taxed. And then point D, the monarchy and the government also took a percentage, Matthew 17, 24 to 27. The tax imposed by the political leadership was 10% on the land valuation and 10% on personal property. 1 Samuel 8, 15, and 17. So if you're really running the 10% scam like some churches do, you should be hitting them for at least, so it's 10, 20, 30, and every third year you hit them another 10%. So that's a big chunk. So if they're really sticking true to biblical principles, they're letting you off easy with a 10%. But they say it's based on the Bible. It's the tithe, the 10%. Yeah, the tithe does mean the tenth part, but you got tenth parts for different things. So this is a pretty heavy taxation system. And of course, when the Romans came in, they hit them for another tax. That's why the Jews were very upset, because you had the Roman tax that was collected, and then Herod, I'm sure, collected his own tax, and you had all these other taxes. So you're lucky if you could get away with half of your income each year. And so it wasn't a very pleasant situation. But this is a tax for everybody. Whether you're it doesn't matter if you're a born-again believer or not a born-again believer, you had to pay the tax. And this is called tithing, the tenth part. But it's not giving. So point six is all references to tithing condemn legalism. Luke 11:42, Matthew 23:23 and 26, where Christ says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees." The Pharisees were recruited from the scribes. Who are the scribes? They're lawyers. And all these lawyers went to one of two theological seminaries, either Hillel or Shema is where they graduated from. So woe unto you, lawyers, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe, and that means to exact a tenth, mint, which is a type of a pepper, I guess. It's a sweet-smelling little thing. And dill, and cumin, which is a cultivated plant used for medicinal purposes, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. So what the Pharisees were doing, when they taxed, they'd send their tax agent into your home, and they'd look at the cupboard, and they'd say, "Oh, you got pepper in there. You got this, you got that. We're going to take a tenth of that as well." So even the ground up little pieces of pepper, they're taking a tenth. They're not letting anybody get away with anything. And they're very concerned about that. But on the other hand, it says, "And have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, which is justice and mercy." Mercy is grace in action. "And faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done. These things without neglecting the others." So the Jewish leaders taught that they're supposed to be doing an impartial judgment assessment. That was the court system. They ran the civil courts, and yet they'd take a bribe in a heartbeat. They weren't dispensing justice to the people. And if you read some of the contemporary accounts by Josephus, there was a huge conspiracy between a lot of the temple leaders and these gangsters out in the Negev that were robbing people, and they would get a cut. And as you know, when the Lord came in and cleansed the temple on two occasions, they were selling the animals that were used for sacrifices at exorbitant prices and splitting it with the money lenders and the money changers. So you couldn't just bring in your own animal for the sacrifice. You had to buy one of their animals, and their animals were like 10 times as much as the animal that you might bring in to fulfill the Mosaic law. And so they were all crooked, and they were taking money for bribes. We saw this also with the fifth cycle of discipline for the nation, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. One of the complaints was that the leaders were all crooks. They were all crooked. Matthew 23:26, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also." So on the outward appearance, they said, "Well, we're doing the Lord's work. We're taking the tenth part." But on the inside, they're just putting money in their own pockets and lying in their own pockets. Point seven. Now, offerings in the Old Testament were for believers only. So you had the tithes and the offering. There's no percentage on the offering. So offerings in the Old Testament were for believers only, and there was no percentage stated as to the amount to be given. The money was deposited in a special box placed in the outer temple. You can see Mark 12:41-44, Luke 21:1-4. So the tax collectors didn't go to your house and say, "We need your offering." They would go to get the tithe, but they wouldn't go to get the offering. So you'd have the tax assessor that would go to the house, and they'd see, look at your land, do the land valuation and your income valuation, and they'd look around and see what else you had at the house. But for the offerings, no. There was a box in the temple that you would go in and drop in the offerings. And of course, this is an opportunity for the wealthy to show off how wonderful they were, because they made a great showing with horns blowing and come in there, and they drop their bag of money into the offering plate to show that they were going above and beyond. They were fulfilling the Mosaic law by giving the offerings. So Mark 12:41-44, "And he," Jesus, "sat down opposite the treasury." So Jesus is in the refurbished, wonderful temple that we call Zerubbabel's temple, that was actually Herod's temple, because he's the one that spent 4 or 5 decades refurbishing the place and making it huge. So Christ is there. He's sitting opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money, which is metallic coins, into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus." Well, these people are rich. They can afford to drop a few. What's the percentage to them? Less than half a percent. What's the percentage to her? 100%. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now, of course, God knew about this widow a long time ago. And who gave the widow the two pennies to put in there? God. And who will give her two pennies tomorrow? God. He'll provide for this woman. This woman's a born-again believer, and she will put that money in. Now, many of these rich folks, they're not believers. They're just going in to make a big show of things. And everybody oohs and ahs because, yeah, relatively speaking, it's a lot of money. But percentage-wise, it's nothing. That's nothing to these people at all. And so God provided for this widow to put in the two coins, and he'll provide for her to give two more coins. In fact, tomorrow she might have a big bag of gold dropped on her somehow from an aunt that passed away, or who knows. But the Lord provides for this widow. So eight, we have, now we've distinguished, of course, between offering and tithes. Of course, in these churches that hit you up for the 10% scam, they have testimonials, which they think their testimonials are more powerful than what the Word of God says. And you heard this person, I was down to my last dollar, and I tithed 10 cents into the pot when it came by. And the next day, I got a letter from so-and-so offering me a job for, $100,000 a year. Praise the Lord. You're getting, even if it's true, there's no connection there between your tithing, because God's not a genie. You can't rub the genie. You put a dollar in, I'm going to get all this money out. That's works. That's legalism. God doesn't operate that way. And, of course, churches use that scam, and they have these testimonials that come out. So if it is true, which most of it's lies anyway, because it's Monday morning quarterback, you can always look back and say, oh, well, that's how that happened. They should have done this, should have done that. But they'll find somebody that will do that. And it's just like the Indians with the totem poles on the Northwest. You build a totem pole, the next guy got a bigger totem pole to outdo the other person. So they come in with a testimonial that's even more strange than you. But if you go to Amway shows, you'll hear the same thing. I bought this pot, and then all of a sudden I got two pots, and on and on. It's just a bunch of nonsense. But even if it's true, it conflicts with the Word of God. So God might drop money in your lap just to see what you're going to do. Or Satan might drop money in your lap because you put the 10% in there. Satan can provide wealth. So you're out doing a testimonial how God blessed you. God doesn't bless you on the amount of how much money you put into a pot. Offering never has a percentage to it. And I pay my taxes, every year. That's the tithing. You're tithing to the nation. We don't have a theocracy today. And therefore, we have a separation of church and state. And I pay my taxes. That's all the tithing is your taxation. And our government provides for the common defense, as the Jewish nation had to do with their taxation. They provide for the impoverished. Now, I don't agree with the way they set up the taxation system. It's not in biblical standards, obviously, but I still pay my taxes. It's not a perfect system, but it's better than all the other nations in the world. So the principles of giving in the church age, 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2, 2 Corinthians 8-9. And we've cleared the decks, and we understand the distinction between tithing and offering. So now we can see, what about our dispensation? 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2. Now concerning the collection, logia, and that's money gathered for the relief of the poor, for the saints. And that word is hagios, which means the set apart ones. And this is for Jerusalem only, because Paul did take up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. Why did he do that? He did that because in Jerusalem, most of the people in Jerusalem are Jews. If you expressed to the public faith in Christ, they would excommunicate you from the temple or from the synagogue, and no one would buy from your business. Whatever business you have, you're selling shoes, no one would buy any more shoes from your business. And they wouldn't sell you anything from their business because you're a marked person. So you were impoverished very quickly, except, of course, you could work on the black market. Many of them did. So many of the Jews in Jerusalem, they wouldn't profess that they were Christians. And so some of them were still doing the temple rituals. They just wouldn't tell people outside their circle that they're Christians. And, of course, we know Paul got into trouble with that one. But if they did find out that you're a Christian, you were excommunicated. Therefore, you were in a tough situation. And many Jews, of course, left Jerusalem, and they spread out to various areas. And that's one of the ways Christianity spread out so fast, because they got out of Jerusalem. Can't live there. Paul never took up a collection for any of the other churches, Philippi, the believers in Corinth, Antioch, none of them. His advice or his commands to these people was, get a job. Get a job. In Thessalonians, it said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Quit being a busybody. People in Jerusalem didn't have that option. They couldn't get a job. There was no job. No one would hire you if you were a Christian. So Paul did spend some time arranging for a big pot of money to be collected for the Jews in Jerusalem and to go to their relief. So this is an exception to the general rule. As I, Paul, directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of each week, of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Paul was there, always very careful to separate the word of God from money. In fact, when he was in Corinth teaching, he wouldn't even take up a collection for his own support because he had to eat. He had to, you know, get pen and paper and clothes and all those logistical things. And he wouldn't take up a collection from the Corinthians because he didn't want to make money an issue. So he said, do all this before I come because I don't want the issue of money to be clouded with the gospel. And as we know, when he was in Corinth, which is the richest of all the churches, other churches had to come in and give him money because the Corinthians, it never dawned on them, apparently, that Paul needed some money to live. This is called normalcy bias. In other words, somebody else is doing it. And that's a common human phenomenon. You look like you're very successful and healthy. Your cheeks are rosy. Well, somebody else must be doing it. Therefore, I don't need to do it. And that's kind of their thought process. And, of course, they didn't want to inquire. They say, hey, Paul, you know, do you need any money? Nobody even asked a question because everything seemed to be normal. And, of course, ignorance is bliss. You don't want to know the answer because then you say, well, I got to make a choice. Do I do something or do I not do something? So Paul wanted to, he did direct this money to be raised. And his mistake was he carried the money with him to Jerusalem, which he wasn't supposed to do. That's another story. So point A under 8. Giving has nothing to do with the state's income tax, which finds its parallel in Old Testament tithing. Thus, the so-called 10% giving, pushed by many apostate churches, is a scam. Excuse me, is not based on Bible doctrine. In other words, church-age giving is the same as Old Testament offerings. So the giving we do in church is the same as the offerings. There's no amount. There's no fixed amount at all. There's no 10%, 15%, 100%, whatever it is. There's no percentage required. And thus, the mandate is you give us unto the Lord as the Lord has prospered you. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 to 8. Which we'll read that. So it says, each one, the believer, this is written to believers, must do just as he has purposed in his heart, cardia, in your own brain. You are the guardian. You make, this is the doctrine of privacy, of course, which is one of the divine institutions. You decide what you're going to do. But when you do it, don't do it grudgingly or under compulsion. In other words, you see this in churches all the time. You know, so-and-so gave 10, who will give 20? That's compulsion. You're like doing an auction. And if you haven't been to some of these churches, that's what they do. Or they'll call somebody up and give them a plaque because they gave so much money to the church this year. And they'll have a little thing on the wall of giving. You see these in different organizations. You know, this is the 100 Club. And if your name is not on the 100 Club, well, that's you're doing it under compulsion because you want to be... You want the approbation of other people to say, ooh, wow, look what they're doing. And so churches do this stuff. They don't rely on the Lord. I remember Colonel Thieme, he said, look, I don't... And they never passed out little cards. They never hit anybody up for money at all. No mention at all. They pass the plate on Sundays. You put in what you want to do because obviously the church has got to function somehow. But there was never a squeeze. If they needed a new roof, he didn't come up and say, hey, we need a new roof. So this, I want you to think about that as we pass the plate today. Never, ever. And, you know, they did need a new roof from time to time, and new air conditioning systems and all those things. But his position was that if enough money doesn't come in to do that, then we just close the doors. And that's called relying on the Lord to provide. Because the people that give, where do they get the money to give? The Lord gave it to them. So if you're doing it grudgingly because somebody's watching you or elbowing you or so-and-so gave this, and they're talking about how they do this and how they do that, or under compulsion, you know, it doesn't mean anything at all. And then it says, for God loves a cheerful, and that's hilaros. And this doesn't mean that you're laughing while you're giving. You might cry while you give. This just means a grace-oriented giver. That's someone that realizes that I wouldn't have this stuff if it wasn't for God. Where do you think it came from? And then they also realize that when they die, a U-Haul does not follow your hearse. You know, when the hearse goes to the tombstone, your U-Haul's not going to follow behind with all your crap, whatever you've got. God gave it to you. And then it says, and God is able to make all grace, charis, abound to you. And that means God gave you the money. It's not your money. And plus, it's only temporary. You can't take it with you. So God gave you whatever you think you're given. Where'd you get it? From God. So that always having all sufficiency, and that's a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. God provided you that sufficiency of life in everything. So this is the widow that gave two mites. Well, God will give her two more pennies the next day. And she was faith resting it. She wasn't saying, I'm going to get something from the Lord. I'm going to give all I have. You know, she just gave all her half. She knew that God would provide. And if he didn't provide, then it's time for her to die. That's just the way it goes. She had a grace attitude. What Christ was saluting was her mental attitude, not the amount of money. It's a mental attitude. He would have saluted the rich person that gave whatever an amount if the person had the right mental attitude. But they made sure everybody saw them when they gave money and saw how big the bag was. And usually they get a big bag of coins, but it wasn't dollar coins. It was like penny coins, but it looked like a big bag, so nobody really knows. You've seen that. You have a $100 bill in the front and a big wad of ones inside. Yeah. Oh, look at all this money I got. So that's what they pull that scam as well. So people go, ooh, ah, how great they are. And also what they would do before they went to the temple, what would happen is they would have a parade down the street. And the Pharisees would do the same thing. The Pharisees would have a little, the Germans call it fasching, but they'd walk down the streets where the wealthy live, and here would be the 09. And they would, it's 78009, I guess, is where the wealthy people here live. And they'd go down the streets like at 6 o'clock in the night, banging drums and asking for money from people to come out and give them money. And that's on one of the occasions when Christ was in one of the tax collector's house having a party. These people were going by banging on the drums, and they saw Jesus in the house and complained about him. But it's all a scam. It's compulsion or grudgingly to whip people up into an emotional frenzy to give money. And so it says, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance, periisio, which means to exceed a fixed number of measure. So God gives you abundance. Now, if you don't have abundance, then obviously you're not going to be able to give. For every good, agathos, that's good of intrinsic value, deed. So whatever you do in terms of giving, God gave you the ability to do that. So the basic principle of giving is set out in Proverbs 11:24-25, 1 Corinthians 16-2, 2 Corinthians 9:7. It's the mental attitude of grace that these passages talk about. It is never the amount, but the mental attitude that counts. But God doesn't need your stinking money. He doesn't need anything from you at all. And everything you have, God gave it to you in the first place. And so when you understand that principle, then you can give. I know Colonel Thien would never allow an unbeliever to give money to the church. And he would never allow somebody to write a check, and then on the check they'd say, can you please teach more about this? He'd just return the money. Because a lot of people will, in the board of deacons, say, well, our church has to go in this direction. We'll give money if you do this. No. You don't put strings on it. So, and then point C is very important. Before you give, provide first for your family and relatives. 1 Timothy 5:8, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, that's members of your own family, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, which is Bible doctrine, and is worse than an unbeliever. So your first responsibility, again, God doesn't need your money. Your first responsibility is to your family and your immediate people that you're in charge of. So your kids don't go without food so you can give money to the church. And you see these idiots around here. The whole family's starving. They don't have shoes. They don't have this because all I'm giving to the church. Most of it's a 10% scam. If we just give 10%, little Johnny, we're going to get the money in the great buy and buy or whatever it is. They're trying to bribe God, basically, if they do get in this program. You are worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your own people first. Because, again, God doesn't need your money. He really doesn't. The cattle on a thousand hills belong to him. He doesn't need a dime from you. You're not doing God any favors. So, point 9, remember always, God does not need the believer's money. 2 Corinthians 9:10. He gives the believer the funds to even be able to give them back. Psalm 50:10. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And again, this is about giving. God will provide the money for you to give. Psalm 50:10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. Psalm 50:10. You're just holding on to it for a while. It's not your money, it's God's money. And then point E. The believer must not dwell on the amounts he gives. This is critical. Matthew 6, 2-3, where it says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. When you put money out, don't think about it anymore at all. Because all of us are humans. We all like to say, well, I did a good thing. I dropped, you know, X amount of money at my church. And, of course, giving makes people feel good, which is true. It makes them feel bad, too, which is true. It just depends on your mental attitude. But don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because you'll get too egotistical. Oh, wow, I'm such a good person. Look at all the money I dropped in. I dropped a huge wad of cash into the church so they can do this, that, and the other thing. And then you start dwelling on it, and what a good person am I. Matthew 6, 2-3. So when you give, poieo, which means to do, but it also means to give, to the poor. Because we also, as we're going to study the doctrine of poverty, it's okay to give money to poor people, but it's kind of hard to find poor people in the United States relative to other countries. Go to Haiti, there's the poor people. Most people are poor in this country because they've made a whole lot of bad decisions, and when you're giving them money, that money goes straight into the booze bottle or the drug bottle or whatever it is. Because there's jobs everywhere. I'd much rather preach on 1 Thessalonians, get a job, than preach on give the poor money. Because there's jobs everywhere in this country. It's booming right now. Other countries, yeah, there's real poor people where you help them out and they'll go out and do things. Now, you should be a good Samaritan, be a good citizen. And, of course, the poor you should take care of first are members of your immediate family. We go back to the other verse. You say, well, I got a cousin that's a knucklehead. They're always poor. Always hitting me up for money. Well, of course, you have to make an assessment. And there's a difference between assessing and judging. You're not judging the person. You're just making an assessment. But if you give them money, if you give anybody money, don't give it another thought. Never have this after all I've done for you. After all the money I gave you. No, and never ask for it back. Once you give it, it's gone, not yours. Well, can I have it back? No. So it says, and you, of course, you'll experience when you loan some people some money, they never pay it back. So what are you going to do? And just forget about it. I had that experience. I loaned this secretary years ago. I was in Texas, 1980-something, and I forgot how much I loaned her. But, of course, she never paid it back. And then 25 years later, I bumped into her at I won't say where. And the first thing she says, well, I got that money I owed you. She'd been thinking about that for a year. I forgot all about it. But I'd been eating at her for 30 years that I loaned her a chunk of money, and she was like, oh, my golly, I said, forget about it. I forgot about it a long time ago. Long time ago. When I loan, I don't really expect it back. It's kind of a pleasant surprise if you do get it back. But, you know, that thing, can you loan me a dollar? Why don't you just say, can you give me a dollar? You know you're not going to pay it back. So, but where did the money come from, the loan, anyway? Well, God gave it to you. And if you get it back, that's fine. If you don't, forget about it. But as Benjamin Franklin said, a borrower or a lender never be. And I'm not sure if he's a believer or not, but he understood the laws of divine establishment. So Matthew 6, 2-3 says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Hypocrites, of course, means you have one face to the public, but you have another face that's really going on. Do in the synagogues and in the streets. So this is what I was telling you about in the streets. They walk down the streets banging drums and soliciting people for money. And, of course, most of the money that these Pharisees would solicit, do you think it actually went to the poor? No. It didn't go to the poor. It went to their bank accounts. And you see this many times in our society today. You'll see TV programs and they got the crippled kids and the dogs and all these other wounded warriors and stuff. And your heart goes out to them and they know how to play you. But if you really investigated where the money went, many of these things, it goes like 90% to the overhead. And yet we're a nonprofit. Now, please. nonprofit's just a scam. Because if you go to some of these nonprofits, they've got wonderful mahogany offices and brand new Beamers out in the parking lot, and they're having their conferences in the Bahamas, you know. But we're a nonprofit. In other words, we don't make a profit. Well, dude, if you're a nonprofit, how do you get a $150,000 salary from a guy that used to be an E5 in the military? That's all nonprofit because we don't make any profit. Well, there's nothing left for profit because you guys are spreading it amongst all your buddies. So you got to be very discerning, obviously, about where you give your money, and you got to investigate it, I would say, because the fool and his money are quickly parted, so that they may be honored by men. And that's what they do it. They do it for being patted on the back, approbation, lust by other people. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's all the reward you're going to get, is some idiot patting you on the back. And in their mind, they're thinking, how can I get more money from this person? They got them suckered once. I'm going to twist their arm again 6 months from now for a big donation. Because now that you give once, of course, they never say thank you. They'll come back to the well for more. And so you got your reward, which is their approbation. But you really don't even have their approbation. They just say, what a sucker. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And that just means forget about it. Just absolutely forget about it. So if somebody hits you up or does this or do that, you know, it's not... Each person has to decide when you're going to, you know, give to the poor or not give to the poor. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. It just kind of, you know, whatever the situation is. And never put strings on. A lot of soup kitchens, they say, well, we're going to bring in the poor into the soup kitchen, but we're not going to feed you until we give you the gospel. It's not the way you do it. You feed them first, and then you give the gospel, because now you're making the gospel conditional on money, on food. That's not the way you do it. You feed them first, and if anybody wants to stick around, then you give them the gospel. But many soup kitchens go the other way around. They make you sit there until they give you the gospel, and these people, they'll tell you whatever you want to hear to get the chicken fried dinner or whatever it is. And they'll say the words, not believers. They just say the words because they want you to leave them alone. Give me the chicken. I didn't come in here to hear that. I came here to hear the chicken or eat the chicken. So, per one above, a primary recipient of giving includes provision for the pastor teacher. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9, Galatians 6:6, 1 Corinthians 9:14, where it says that these people have a right to a salary. Paul said that I have a right to a salary, and yet Paul would work on the side. And in fact, as I've got in my notes here, I'm going to include Acts 20:33-35, where I scribbled at the front of your page, because we're going to add that in there as well. Paul actually used his own money to set up a seminary in Ephesus at the medical college. So when the medical college wasn't meeting, he ran a seminary there. And who do you think paid for it? Paul did. Out of his own funds. And that was his own money. So he's not only the pastor teacher and the president of the seminary, but he's paying for the building and the rent and all the books and everything else he can with his money. And of course, in Acts 33-37, in verse 35, this is not in the New Testament. It's quoting Christ, but this is not something Christ said in the New Testament. And so when you give, you simply recall the fact that God gave you the money to give. You didn't get that money, because God could take it all away in a second, and he could give you an abundance of money. It's not a problem. And of course, money can be a source of great problems in your life. If you had a whole lot of money automatically given to you, now you've got a whole lot of friends. Why are they your friends? Is it your wonderful personality? No, it's your money. So rich people, I always got to wonder, who is my true friend? And why are they around me? And you see movies about this. It's very true. Most people can't handle a lot of money. It destroys them. And I know you want that test, so please, Lord, drop $5 million and I'll handle it. Trust me, I'll just do just fine with all that. I'll come through. Because sometimes prosperity will distract you from Bible doctrine. I'm prosperous now, I don't need it. I've got a great spouse, I've got a great this, great job, I got money coming in. Thank you, Lord, I'll see you later. And you're gone. Sometimes people peel off because of adversity. Sometimes they peel off because of prosperity. So it can be a great test. But as we know, if you're not happy with what you have right now, you'll never be happy no matter what you have. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You have to learn how to be content. And you learn by Bible doctrine. So Paul says, look, the pastor teacher has a right to a salary. Now, in this case, don't start thinking I need a salary. I don't need a salary. I don't need any money for salary. The money that we do collect here, we don't have a regular pass the plate thing, as you know. Our most of the work done here is also there's ways to provide support to the church under the doctrine of gifts that we covered. People do a lot of work around here to put things together, and I don't pat them on the back. You're not going to get any approbation from me other than thanks or have a nice day. But there's no plaques. There's no, here's a gold watch for all your service, because you're not doing it for that reason. You're doing it as unto the Lord. And why do I want to get between you and blessings from the Lord? So whatever you do is as unto the Lord. So I don't shake people's hands and pat them on the head. I don't want you to do it for the wrong reason. You're doing it for the right reason. We have a lot of people that contribute to this ministry because I can't do it all. I'm not set up to do it all. Now, Paul, at some point, was doing it all. But, he eventually peeled off and people started to give him a salary so he could concentrate on Bible doctrine. And then, of course, he had 4 years in prison, which means he could just sit down and write. And we got the prison epistles. Thank goodness for that. And so our needs are limited. I just want to make that clear. I'm not putting this out. Oh, man, you need some extra money. I got a Ford pickup truck. It runs just fine. Everything's fine. And as far as the missionary service, we would have that. We have some limited needs. When we produce this book, it's going to cost some money. Pressing tapes and doing things. And our website, we have to pay a fee for that each year. So we do have a need, and yet I don't pass out the plate. I guess one of these days we'll stick a box around here somewhere, and I'll cut a hole in it, and we'll put a lock box on it so you can have an opportunity, because I don't want to restrict you from the doctrine of giving, because it's mandated to the believer to give. Give as the Lord has prospered you. So it's a requirement for all of us to give. And so I guess we need to probably provide an opportunity for that, and we'll do that. But it's not, there's no requirement for giving money to come here at all. And I'm like Paul, I just want to separate that as much as I possibly can. And so that's our position for this church. And so there's also included a temporary provision to impoverish believers, which is rare cases, maintain the logistics of the Bible teaching church facility, and to fund biblically correct evangelical missions. There are some biblically correct churches out there that do not have the luxury that we have here. We have very low overhead, which is basically zero. But other churches, they have an overhead. Baraka Church still exists. They're putting out correct Bible doctrine. So there's places you can give. And then the last point, the money collected in giving should be handled by at least two people to avoid the appearance of impropriety. 2 Corinthians 8:16-22, and that's what I need here. I'll need a volunteer sometime because I'm just one person. And I'm about 85% honest, but, money's sitting there in a jar. And the Bible says you got to have two people, but nobody's come forward and said, hey, I'd like to count it with you, or I'd like to do it. Because I've got to have another person. And I haven't had any volunteer step forward and says, yes, I will help double-check the math. Not that I'm a crook, but it avoids the appearance of impropriety. Because right now, yes, our treasury is a coffee mug in the closet there, and I don't have no idea how much is in there. But from time to time, we pull out some for the website or whatever it is. But I would love to have somebody else double-check the math, but I can tell you that I have not had to rebound from sticking my hand in the cookie jar. I've rebounded from other things, but not that one. But again, that's what the Bible says. That's why we don't have a giving thing, because I haven't had a volunteer come forward and said, yes, I will count it with you. And we don't have a deacon. We don't have a board of directors, because we're kind of a small organization. Although we got 20 people here today, well, that's still small. When Colonel Thiem started his church, he had 35 people. 35 when he took over in 1950, whatever it was. But the Lord grows things. Generally, as we know, big churches are, we know that the number of positive believers are small, very small. So I would not anticipate, but I would welcome more and more people to come. Obviously, that's what it's all about. But it's up to the Lord. Whether there's 2 or 20 or 2,000, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. It's the Lord's responsibility to bring in listeners and people that have the gift of whatever that gift is to go out there and let people know what's happening. Okay, so that's the doctrine of giving. It's a mandate for all believers. And when you do give, though, whatever the amount, it's the grace attitude. It's all the grace attitude. And when you do give, don't even think about the amount. Just give. And don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. take care of your family first, obviously. And you got to rightly divide the word of truth between when you give to the impoverished. You got to figure out, is that person truly impoverished? Because sometimes you're contributing to their to their poverty. You're contributing to their problems because you make you feel good when you give them money, the bum on the road. But I guarantee you, most of those bums, they're not going out there, oh, I got that last bit of money so I can now get my resume together to go, you know, to Kinko's to put it out. That's probably not where the money's going, folks. I hate to break it to you. But it's like they're walking over to the wine store to get that, you know, last thing. So you've got to, you know, you got to be aware. It makes you feel good, particularly if you're sitting there in the line, everybody's giving a dollar, and you feel like a heel because you didn't give them a dollar. I just usually reach for my firearm that's there in case, you know, a person's not walking up and down the road. They get mad if you don't give them money. I've seen people get mad when you don't give them money. Or they're trying to clean your windshield, they're going to get mad because you're trying to hustle you for money. So you discern when you want to give to the poor, but obviously you take care of your family first. That's the word of God. And then when the opportunity of giving arises, you have that opportunity. Realizing, of course, God doesn't need your money. He gives you everything. So the things that you have is just a grace. It's grace all the way around. It's for you an opportunity to exhibit grace. Grace, grace, grace. That's what it's all about. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for allowing us to understand this doctrine of giving. We know that as we mature and understand grace more, that we'll understand all things clearly. We pray that you will challenge us to continue on that road as we're still alive, to reach maturity and then to hold that high ground of maturity against all the attacks that will surely come our way. We thank you for the sufferings that you provide for us and blessing. We thank you for the opportunities. We thank you for your word and your faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen.